I ask you to turn tonight to Matthew chapter 6. And we want to pick up tonight with the second petition in this prayer. That's a model prayer, prayer that the Lord gave us. It is something of a model for us to remind us as to how we're to be praying. I'd like to read tonight, beginning at verse 9, going through verse 13. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. This morning, we spent a little bit of time considering the context of this prayer. It's really in the middle of what we commonly refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. Generally regarded, I think properly regarded, by commentators going way back, way, way back in church history, generally regarded as something of the foundation which our Savior lays for His public ministry, as it does occur early in this lengthy sermon takes place early in His ministry. The Lord Jesus came as John the Baptist came, preaching the kingdom. And in this Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus tells us first who is in His kingdom, in the Beatitudes. The similitudes also found in chapter 5 as to those who are in His kingdom are what they are like, salt and light. Various laws are given, which would be laws of the kingdom. Applications are made in chapter 7. From things that He has said. But in chapter 6, in the very middle of this sermon, the Lord Jesus plants this prayer. He gives this prayer, a prayer that He could have prayed some of this as a human being, but of course He could not have prayed for the forgiveness of sins. So in that sense, it is a prayer which He has given to us. It is the prayer of which He is the author, and to that extent we could label it the Lord's Prayer. Although some have said that it should be called a model prayer or the disciples' prayer, and that the Lord's Prayer is in John 17. Well, okay, I wouldn't quibble with that, but it is the Lord's Prayer in the sense that this He gave it to us as a standard for us to use to examine our prayers, to see if our prayers are what they ought to be. We don't want to be found wanting with respect to our prayers. That's what the Lord does with regards to the Pharisees. They were found wanting by our Lord. Their prayers were found lacking, as we saw this morning. They were interested in drawing attention to themselves. That's why they prayed. That's why they prayed long prayers. That's why they prayed on the street corners, so that they could be seen, be noticed, be thought well of, so on. It was about them. It was about them. And of course, the fundamental thing which they forgot was the thing that is, in fact, so very important, and that is prayers are directed from the human being up to Almighty God. How could you forget that? But that's what they forgot. And brethren, let's remember that Phariseeism is not so very far from our sinful hearts. And that can creep into us, you know, where didn't I pray? Maybe sometimes you might think to yourself, didn't I pray a wonderful prayer? No. We've got to beware of when those kind of thoughts come into our minds, we've got to put those thoughts away and remember that when we pray, we're praying to God. We're seeking God. We're drawing near to God. We're going into His presence. We go as pleaders, and we go to Him as His children, asking Him. We go to the One who is Spirit. infinite, eternal, unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And as we go to this God, in our address even, that's given here, our Father, which art in heaven, there is that sense of who the Almighty God is. Now, that being the case, this standard is held forth. Here's the standard. And we need to study the Lord's Prayer on a regular basis so that we can look at our prayers to see if our prayers match the standard. Because we have a way of straying from the standard, and we need to be examining our prayers. If you've ever watched somebody tune a piano, or perhaps listen to somebody tune a piano, you know that there is, first of all, a standard that has to be applied to this musical instrument. And so the piano tuner will have his tuning fork, which is middle C, and he will put that tuning fork on the frame of the piano. He will have his wrenches, where he tightens or loosens the strings. He will pluck that middle C and see if it rings like that tuning fork. And if it's off, if it's too low, then he'll tighten that string. And it'll bring the tone up. If it's too high, which isn't usually the case, then he'll loosen the string and to bring that down so that middle C sounds just like that tuning fork. That tuning fork is the standard. And then he works from there up and he works down. It's a wonderful thing to see. Then he'll go up an octave to see if that C, Matt, sounds like the middle C, not exactly like it, but an octave higher, and so forth. And then he'll work the middle keys and keep on working. And then the keys will slip through the tightening and loosening process. So he has to start all over again. And he has to keep on going back to the standard until he gets all those keys tuned, all beginning with that standard. Now, brethren, what we have here in this prayer is the standard. This is the tuning fork. We need to bring our prayers under the scrutiny of this prayer which our Lord gave us. And I suggest to you that when we do, it'll be corrective for us, it'll be helpful for us, and it will strengthen our prayers so that our prayers are what they ought to be in the sight of Almighty God. And we want to please Him in our prayers. We're not out. Hopefully we're not out for others to hear us and say, "Oh, wow, what a prayer." Hopefully we're not praying in that vein, but we're praying that God would hear us. We go with humility to Him and we seek Him to hear us and to answer our prayers. Now we come tonight to this second petition, which says, "Your kingdom come." Your kingdom come. Now this request is placed second. We saw this morning how that "Hallowed be your name" comes first because there's no prayer request that equals that prayer request in importance. Because here we're talking about the glory of God. What's more important than the glory of God? What's more important than Him being glorified? We read Psalm 150 tonight, the hallelujahs that are due to Him, the praises that are due to Him. Unto Him be praise forever in our lives and in the church. There's nothing more important than the glorifying of Almighty God. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now that's first. That's foremost. That's priority in our lives, if we have been brought into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now tonight, we also have this request following in the progression. This morning I tried to make a lot out of the progression. We talked about how the Pharisees did it. We're not to pray like that. We're to pray after this manner, according to verse 9. We're to pray to the Father who is in heaven with a sense of His excellence and His exaltedness. That He is above us. That He is not like us. That He is the one true and the living God. That's the God to whom we pray. And as we invoke Him, as we call upon Him, there's this sense then that His being and His presence is not being hallowed by me. It is not being hallowed by others. And so the request is, may His name be hallowed. And that follows the pattern that we have throughout our Bibles. When anyone comes into the presence of God, there is this sense of awe. The awe of God. The glory of God. The book of Revelation. What a wonderful book to read on this particular point. What is it like in heaven? Oh, brethren, the host, the heavenly host, bow before Almighty God. The angels bow before Him and do His bidding. That's our God. But there's this sense that we have and that Isaiah had that we come so short of the glory of God. That we come short of glorifying Him. And so our request is, oh, may His name be set apart as special by me and my heart and by others. I want that because that's the way it ought to be. And that's the way God would have it to be. That's the way God set it up in the beginning. When God created Adam, Adam was to have as his the center of his life was to be God. With his sin, Adam made himself the center of his universe. He became a selfish being. And that's what happens when we're born, right? When we're born into this world, we have this sinful nature. It's which says, be me, self, self. We go our own way. We want our own way. And brethren, even though we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's still in us. And we have to deal with that. We'll have to deal with that until the Lord takes us home. Well, so then we see that progression. Hallowed be your name. And then, well, how can God's name be better hallowed by me and by those who are around me? It's not being hallowed. Agree? We would have to agree that God's name, His being, is being abused today. His name's being trashed. It's like a rag, the way His name is being treated. Several of you commented to me on the way out about how God's name is being used today and on TV and newspapers, people on the street using Christ's name, using God's name, attaching it to curse, damnation. And so there is this sense that we ought to have that God's name is not being hallowed. What is the answer? We want His name to be praised. We want His name to be hallowed. But it's not. So what is the answer? The answer, brethren, is found in the second petition. Your kingdom come. The way for this problem to be solved is by the coming of the kingdom. It's by the advancing of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to see this. We want to see how that kingdom advances. So I'll begin tonight with this question. What is meant by the kingdom? I mentioned this morning that the word kingdom occurs, I can't remember whether it's 6 or 7 times. I think I wrote it down somewhere, but I don't know where I wrote it. It's on one of these pages. 6 or 7 times. It occurs 2 times in the prayer, right? It's found in verse 10, your kingdom come. And it's found in verse 13, for yours is the kingdom. And there are other places that it occurs in the Sermon on the Mount, 6 or 7 times. Now, what does the Lord mean here by kingdom? Well, I don't think He has primarily in view, although I wouldn't say that this is not there at all, but I believe our Savior is not referring primarily to the universal kingdom of God. And by the universal kingdom of God would be His kingdom over everything. His sovereign rule over everything from all eternity. The Lord has established His throne in the heaven and His kingdom rules over all. That kingdom is going to prevail. That kingdom, God's decrees will be carried out. So most commentators say and agree that while it may be here to some degree that we should acquiesce to the providential ruling dealings of God, there's a sense in which we would pray that we would have that response to His dealings with us. But that's not primarily what's in view. Also, what's not in view here with regards to kingdom, He's not talking about an earthly or a political kingdom. You remember that the Lord Jesus, you might hold your place here, and let's just look back at John chapter 18. When our Savior was coming under the judgment of Herod, Pilate, Jewish rulers, leaders, when He was brought under their scrutiny, various questions were put to Him. You remember how Pilate, in chapter 18, beginning at verse 33, Pilate begins to ask Him. Now, Pilate had a vested interest here because he was in charge and he didn't want his rule to be jeopardized by this one called Jesus. And so, you can understand why he asked these questions of Jesus. Verse 33, "Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to Him, 'Are you the King of the Jews?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning Me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to Me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If My kingdom were of this world, My servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now My kingdom is not from here.' Pilate therefore said to Him, 'Are you a king then?' Jesus answered, 'You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears My voice.'" I love the way the Lord responds to Pilate there. And so the kingdom is not primarily the Lord's universal kingdom. It is not an earthly or a political kingdom. What kind of kingdom is it that the Lord is talking about here in the Sermon on the Mount and here in this prayer in the second petition? Brethren, I'm convinced that primarily the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about a spiritual kingdom. And it's difficult for us to understand this concept because it is spiritual, but it's also difficult for us to understand this concept because it's hard for us to understand the concept of a monarchy. We don't like monarchy. We dealt with that way back in the 1700s, and we kicked George back and his forces back to England, right? So, king, no. We have a representative democracy. We are a representative kind of government, so on and so forth. So, the idea of a king, a monarch, a sole ruler, monarch means one in charge, one ruler. It's difficult for us to get a grasp of this concept because it's not the kind of government we have. In fact, that's not the kind of government England has anymore. I mean, the Queen pretty much she has some authority, but it's not the kind of authority that the regals used to have in Great Britain. But in the Scriptures, it employs the idea of kingdom. In other words, there's a sphere of rule, and it's understood that that sphere of rule has a monarch, and that monarch is the king, and that king is God. Now, whether we like that or not, or understand that or not, that's the truth. And it is a spiritual reign, and there is a sphere in which this kingdom takes place. And that sphere is in the human heart. And when we pray that His kingdom would come, we are asking that this kingdom would advance as far as our hearts are concerned and the hearts of others. God's name is not being hallowed. How can it be hallowed? What's the answer? What's the solution? Answer, by the extension of His kingdom. By going out into that sphere being expanded into more and more human hearts and more in our own heart. When John the Baptist came and when the Lord came, they were talking about something new. It's the new covenant that they were talking about. John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus, they would talk about the kingdom being at hand. The kingdom being near. The kingdom being among them. What was meant by that? Well, brethren, what was meant by that was this. The king had arrived on the scene. King Jesus had arrived. When Pilate asked him if he was a king, he said, "You rightly said, I am a king." He was a king. He is a king. He's King of Kings. And He's Lord of Lords. But what our Lord is talking about here primarily is a spiritual rule. He is talking about a rule of grace. He is talking about a rule and a kingdom that He sets up when a person is born again. Nicodemus comes to the Lord Jesus. The Lord says to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God, and you cannot enter the kingdom of God until your heart is changed." What was our Lord saying there? What our Lord was saying is, the new covenant is here, Nicodemus. And let me tell you how it operates. Here's how it operates. It is operating by the power of the Spirit of God, seeking out His people. And it's Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." How can we hallow the name of God? By having a new birth take place in our souls. Up to that point, we despise the name of God. We say we will not have this man rule over us. That's what we say in our rebellious, stubborn, depraved state. Brethren, there is so much wrong with the human heart. Here's what we need to understand about conversion. Conversion is a miracle. Conversion is a marvelous work of God. The heart of man is stony. It is hard as stone. It is not pliable. It is not tender. It is not receptive. It does not want God. It does not seek God. It runs from God. And nothing short of the working of the Spirit of God in the human heart, giving life to the dead soul, only that will bring about true conversion. You know, one of the things that's so bothersome about our day is how cheaply conversion is looked at. Just say a few words and, "Brother, you've got heaven, you've got everything you ever wanted." Just say a few words. "You believe in Jesus?" "Yeah, I believe in Jesus." "Well, then you're okay." The gospel has been so cheapened in our day, and we have failed to appreciate that it's a marvelous, wonderful working of the Spirit of God in the human heart, setting up King Jesus on the throne in that heart. Lord. Setting Him up as Lord in the soul. Ruler. King. Submission to that King. Following that King. obeying that King, serving that King, sacrificing for that King, loving that King. The only way that can come about is by a powerful miracle of grace. Not only because the heart is stony and dead, but also because there already exists in the sinful heart a kingdom. There's already a kingdom there. There's already a sphere there, a kingdom there in that heart, in our hearts, in our depraved state. You say, well, I think I know where you're going with this. I hope you know where I'm going with this. Listen to the Apostle Paul. Well, I've got the wrong verse. I'll just quote it. Hopefully I can quote it. Oh, it's verse 13. Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Brethren, the Scriptures teach us that there is a kingdom in our souls. It's a spiritual kingdom. And that kingdom has a ruler, and that ruler is Satan. And those who are yet in trespasses and in sins are taken captive by him at his will. Satan rules. They don't think they're captive. They think they're free. They think they're making their own choices. But they're making the choices that their sinful heart makes and the choices that Satan himself has for them. And so what happens in conversion, according to Colossians 1:13, by the way, the word that's used here, this word is the word that's used in 1 Corinthians 13, where the Apostle Paul says, if I had faith to move mountains, in other words, if I could, the idea is to remove a mountain from its current place and to put that mountain somewhere else. If I could do that, didn't have love, you know, it's vain. That's what the apostle is saying. That same word, to take and remove and place somewhere else, that is the same word that's used here. Translate. So what happens is this. One kingdom is taken out of the human heart and taken away, and a new kingdom is put in its place. And it's a wonderful spiritual kingdom. And we're talking about conversion. We're talking about regeneration. We're talking about the powerful working of the Son of God and His Spirit in our lives. So there is this, we might say, this personal element that's involved with the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom that he's talking about here in Matthew chapter 6. There's this personal element. There's this personal element that involves the unconverted, and there's also this personal element that applies to God's people, because we would also want that Christ's kingdom, God's kingdom, to advance, and that it be a kingdom, as it's described in chapter 6, verse 33, a kingdom of righteousness that we are to seek. Here in the same sermon, same chapter, the Lord Jesus says in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. There's also, in addition to this personal element, there's also an ecclesiastical element to this kingdom. Because throughout the epistles, the Apostle Paul and others liken the church to a kingdom of which Jesus Christ has been placed as head. He is head of the body, the church. He is presiding over His churches. He's presiding over individuals in His church. He's ruling over them, but He's also ruling in His church. And that church is going to prevail. Matthew 16 teaches us that it's going to prevail. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That kingdom is going to succeed. Sometimes when we think that a church may fail, the Lord brings it back up again. And sometimes we wonder, will that church make it? And the Lord brings that back again because He is presiding and He is ruling in His church. There's also an eschatological element to this. We pray that the kingdom would come. And there is a sense in which one day the kingdom will reach its consummation at the end of time. And we have in Matthew 7 and verse 21, the Lord says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." There is coming a day when the Lord Jesus will be bowed to by all, and He will be recognized as King, as the King of the universe. Even now He is presiding. All things have been put under His feet. He has asked for that, and He has earned that by virtue of His work, by virtue of His death, and one day He shall receive that in all of His consummation. So then, how do we pray with reference to this petition? What are we to pray for? Well, obviously, we ought to be praying that God would convert sinners. This is a priority. This is the second petition. And that kingdom will advance as we see others around us coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to see. We want to see it in our neighbors. We want to see it in the workplace. We want to see the kingdom of Christ advanced among our children, our offspring. Perhaps nothing touches us so much as that desire to see our offspring brought to the Lord Jesus, regenerated and bowing their knees to Him the way our knees have been brought to bow before the King. The Lord has put within us a parental instinct that amazes us when we begin to see how it works out in our lives. I mean, that attachment is so strong, we would be willing to be sick for our child, right? I mean, there are times when they're sick, feverish, you could wish it on yourself if it could be taken off your child. And speaking now as one who has adult sons, I can tell you that that attachment and that bond. Now listen to my wife talk to Stephen on the phone. It's incredible that the bond that a parent has for a child. It never stops. It does when the nest is empty. Does it stop, brother? Of course, your nest is not entirely empty. But if the nest, it never stops. Other than when they're married and gone, it doesn't stop, does it? We continue to pray for it. We travel a long ways to see how they're doing for surgery. Or that love just continues. It just continues. It just continues. And brethren, we want the best for our sons and our daughters. And the best is that they would be worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That they would know Him. And that Christ would be the King in their hearts. Some of us have unconverted children. And one of the burdens that we have is the same burden which the Apostle Paul had for his brethren. When he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." So, how do we pray with respect to this petition? We pray that God would convert sinners. Brethren, we pray that God's kingdom would advance in us. We want every thought to be brought captive to the Lord Jesus. When we look at our inside and we see what's there, the things that are undesirable, the sins that are there, and we wish we could get rid of them, and sometimes we just hate them, and we wish that somehow we could just stop doing that and stop thinking that way. Well, brethren, let's pray that God would give us more and more strength, that those things, those sins will be repented of and crucified, and the Lord will give us victory over those. We would please Him. Let's pray for the gospel to extend throughout the world. It's proper on prayer meeting night that we pray for those in Turkey, that we pray for those in Israel, that we pray for those in wherever, that the gospel of Christ may extend, and that strongholds of Satan would be brought down. And brethren, I think it's proper that we pray for Christ's soon return. John said, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." I believe he wanted to see the kingdom consummated right then and there when he prayed that prayer. And I think it's proper for us that we would pray that Christ would come soon. Well, one of the main things that I wanted us to see tonight is what a miracle of grace it is when God sets up His kingdom in our hearts. Our hearts were dead. We were blinded. We were lost. Think about that word, lost. That's a sad word, isn't it? You ever been out at night somewhere and just totally lost your orientation? And you didn't know where to go. You're just lost. It's a helpless kind of feeling. Steve and Lori came back yesterday from Nashville, Tennessee. And they were coming into Knoxville. And Knoxville can be a dangerous place to come into because of the mountains. It can be so foggy. It's kind of like what's the mountain here that you have to cross over to go into Charlottesville? What? Afton Mountain. You go over Afton Mountain, there are times when the fog will just encompass you and you don't know what to do. It's a hopeless feeling. You don't know whether to slow down. If you do, you're afraid somebody might hit you in the back of your car. You don't know whether to speed up. You might hit somebody else in the back of their car. It's a hopeless feeling. You just feel lost. What a sad word. Those who do not know Christ, they're lost. It's hopeless. As long as they're in that state, it's hopeless. They're going to perish. They're estranged from God. They're condemned before God. They're enslaved. They're imprisoned. They're chained. They're ensnared. They're caught. They're trapped. They're dead in trespasses and in sins. Let's seek our God with all of our heart, that He would arrest them, that He would arrest our children, arrest neighbors, save them by His mighty grace, just like He saved us. Become Your kingdom. Become. The verb is first. Let become Your kingdom. That's a priority. Let's pray. Father, sometimes when we study what Your Word has to say about prayer, we wonder if we've even begun to learn. But by Your grace, You've taught us some things. We have a long ways to go. We thank You for this standard that You've put in Your Word that we can come back to and examine ourselves to see if we're praying the way we ought to pray, to be sure that we're not praying selfishly, and to examine ourselves that we're not praying for show, to examine ourselves to see if our motives are right, that we're praying because we are seeking the living God of heaven and earth. Oh, Father, bring us back to the standard. Help us to understand the standard. And our Father, we pray tonight for those that we love most in this world.
Oh, by your grace, would you not show mercy on them the way you've showed mercy on us? We look at their waywardness at times and we feel hopeless for them. But we know that by your sovereign grace, you can change their hearts. You can go into their hearts by your Holy Spirit, give them the new life, new birth, and they'll be made over. They'll be new creatures in Christ Jesus. Would you not do that in our sons and in our daughters, that they might run to the Lord Jesus, cling to Him, worship Him, and live for Him all of their days? Oh, Father, save. Oh, Father, save. You are the God of salvation. Please save those that we love most in this world. Help us to know how to talk to them, how to witness before them, and help us to be a better example before those who are around us. And so may your kingdom advance in our own hearts. And Father, bless us, this church here. Bless this work here. Bless Pastor Wheeler. We pray that your kingdom will have large advancement here.
Amen.
We pray that these pews will fill up with seekers and worshipers of the Almighty God. Oh, may your kingdom advance right here in Verona, in this church. Where else can we go, Father? To whom can we turn? Who else could we turn to? Only you can do this. And so we seek you. We plead with you. And you've told us to ask. And you've told us to keep on asking. And we're asking again for your great and mighty work. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen.
Amen.